Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 John chapter 3. I wanted to continue in our study and our series on the children of God versus the children of the devil. And what we've been mainly talking about lately is the issue of sin. The issue of sin. Is sin, as we said last time, compatible with a life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Here in chapter 3, we've been talking about how the children of God are different from the children of the devil. And we talked about last time the incompatibility of sin. The incompatibility of sin. If you think about what we mentioned last time, the three different reasons why sin is not compatible with the Christian life. And I know this isn't something that's really mentioned today, because sin, as we're going to see again tonight, is really not a big issue. Sin is not mentioned. It's not really, well, you know, you can be a believer and do what you want is the mantra of our society. We talked about that sin is not compatible with you as a believer, first of all, because of the nature of sin. Because sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking the law of God. Sin is rejecting the standard that God's Word sets. So you're claiming to be a believer. You're claiming to be in this family of God as a child of God, and yet you're rejecting the Son of God. You're rejecting the Word of God. So first of all, because of the definition and the nature of sin. Secondly, it is incompatible because it contradicts the purpose of Christ's mission. We talked about that, how His mission was, as John says here in chapter 3, verse 5, His mission was to take away sin. So if we claim to be a believer, and yet we're continuing to try to bring sin into our life, and sin is the habit, and our life is dominated by sin, well, that's inconsistent. It's incompatible with the One who is trying to take away sin. And then thirdly, we saw that it's incompatible because of our position as believers in Christ. In verse number 6, we are abiding in Him. And when we abide in Him, we don't live this habitual pattern and life of sin. We're in One who is holy. We're in One who is sinless. And it doesn't make any sense to claim to be in a sinless One and yet have a life dominated by sin. So John finishes up this thought in verse number 7, as we're going to see tonight, and kind of begin to transition into the end of at least this context. And I wanted to read in verse number 7 here, on into verse number 9 of 1 John chapter 3. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I kind of titled tonight's message, kind of, I know we have this little cliche-ic phrase that we say, the proof is in the pudding. You know, you ever heard that? I like pudding. I tell the kids at school when I have pudding, I say, pudding is the greatest thing known to man. Love chocolate pudding. But the proof is in the pudding. Not that I want to get distracted on pudding. I'm going to call the message, the proof is in the habit. The proof is in the habit. The proof of whether or not you are a believer, the whether or not you are in the family of the devil or the family of God, there's one way to find out. What's the habit of your life? And I know we sugarcoat things today. We don't like to mention this. Then we segregate the pattern of my living from what I do on Sunday and what I claim to be and all. We kind of set those things apart, and God really doesn't care. But as John, I hope you saw it tonight, it's very clear. Don't let anyone deceive you. If you do righteous acts, if you're in righteousness, if that's the habit of your life, then you're in the family of God. But then in verse number 8, if you commit sin, it's simple. You're of the devil. If sin is the dominating pattern, the dominating habit of your life, we shouldn't be deceived as friends of people or whatever. You know, if you're a parent, a brother, a sister, you yourself, if someone is living habitually in sin, do not be deceived. They are of the devil. I know that was probably harsh to say that in our society where we like to have everything politically correct and all the words have to fit just perfect. But as we said many times, John simply doesn't care about what society's political correctness means. He says what it is. You commit sin, you are of the devil. That's his habit. That's his life. That's his pattern. And those who follow that pattern are simply his children. Now, verse 7 here is an admonition. It begins with an admonition. Little children, the the little technon that we've talked about before, the ones that John looks at and sees as his beloved young ones that he wants to bring up, little children, it's an endearing term. Don't let someone deceive you. The word for deceive here means to lead astray. Don't allow someone to come into your life with their philosophies or opinions or ideas and be successful in leading you astray from what the Scripture says. Leading you astray from the truth of God's Word. I tell you, there is a group in the world, in religion, in churchianity, that is actively attempting to deceive and lead astray those who are in Christ. It's an active attempt by Satan. He can't stand it when someone leaves his family and is adopted into the family of God. He doesn't like that. He wants that person, we've got to find a way to destroy that person. We've got to find a way to deceive and to try to make people really sin when they don't think they are and all these things. And it's a deceptive move that you can be saved and you can still be what you were before. It's a deceiving that you can accept Christ and live in your sin. You can accept Christ on a particular day and just go right back to what you want to do. You know, I've heard, I never was alive in these times, but I guess they had back in the 70s or 80s or something, or 60s or whatever, these big crusades where they'd fill up football stadiums with crusades and stuff. Any of y'all ever heard of that? I don't know, the old Billy Graham movements and all that stuff. And, you know, you just walk down the aisle, you know, and say some little prayer and walk back up to your football stadium seat, go back home and continue living like the devil. Oh, well, I went down there and said a little thing. And my life is no different throughout the week. This is the mentality that we have today, and we've done it for so long in America, it seems, that people just don't consider it anymore. I do what I want, and yes, on Sunday I can go to church here and there. I can, you know, pretend that I'm in touch with God. I can act spiritual in front of the right people, and the whole time my life is nothing but rottenness. Rottenness. There's been no change there. So this deception, this lie is that you can live like you want. And now more than ever, I tell you, our culture is pushing for this mantra that there are no moral demands in the gospel. That there's no change. There's nothing that's going to be different when you accept Christ. And farther than that, even, the deceivers here, and especially in our time, it seems that deceivers make sin seem glorious. They make it as if, well, you know, yeah, we're all believers, but they make wrongdoing something honorable. You know, I thought about the, you know, we bring sin into the church and we act so proud about it. Yeah, look at this. We had the new CCM group come in today. Hey, we've got the divorced people. You know, the guy's cheating on his wife and he's over here and the wife and the kids are over there. And this is great and wonderful. And nothing's ever said about it. And sadly, we're even proud about our wrongdoing. You know what I think about when I think of that? I think about 1 Corinthians. You remember the Corinthians? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at a couple things here. Because in our day today, people have gone beyond simply saying you can be sinful and it doesn't matter. They've gone so far as to say there you can take pride in being sinful. You can boast about the people in your church that are living in sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now the Corinthians were a very immature church, if you want to call it that. Paul worked with them, and you got to admire the way they responded, by the way. We'll talk about that in a minute. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at this. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. There's fornication in the church, and it's so bad that the sinner Gentiles wouldn't do this. That's how bad it is. That one should have his father's wife. You've got a man living immorally with his father's wife. That is so bad, Paul says, that Gentiles don't even do that. Now here it is, verse 2. And ye are what? Puffed up. You're puffed up. You're proudful about it. And you have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Boasting about the sin. Having this nonchalant view about sin. Nonchalant view about sinners. I tell you, to have that type of view kind of shows that you truly don't love that person. If you have a don't care attitude about sin with your children, then do you really love your children? Because you know what's at stake when they do that? When they're living in sin and they're not accepting Christ, you know what's at stake? It's their eternal soul. I hope you'd love your children enough that you would hate sin. That you'd be concerned about sin instead of bragging about it. Yeah, it'd be like a guy saying, yeah, my boy's the bully of the school. He beats up all the teachers and beats up all the, you know. Why would a parent even think that way? But that's kind of the idea here. Yep, we've got this fornication. It's so bad the Gentiles don't even do it. Aren't we good? Woo, look at us. And Paul's saying, what are you people thinking? Sin is not compatible with the Christian life. And I tell you one thing we can say about the Corinthians, when Paul wrote them this letter and confronted them and spoke to them about this, they repented, they responded quickly, they removed this man. When God's convicting word came upon them, I tell you, they responded quickly. And that's kind of, I think, the difference today. When God's word speaks and we have such a warped view of the Scripture, we have such a low esteem of the Scripture, it is not authoritative anymore, that we just don't care about it. We just go on boasting in our sin. I mean, I would pray that churches in America would have the heart of the Corinthians, because when they were confronted with their wrong, they, Lord, we're dishonoring the Lord. They repented of it. They kicked the man out of the church. They just went nuts with trying to get things right with the Lord. We sit back today, and when we're confronted with sin, and it's just, you know, whatever, that's your opinion. You know, that's what you think about the Bible. I think different. I don't hurt my rights. It's all about what I think. It's the views that I come to. That's what we think today in our script, in our churches. Deceivers are out there. They're filling our churches, and it's the lie of Satan, who's a liar and a sinner from the beginning, and the lie is simply this. Here's the lie. Here's the deceiving mantra that is being spread by Satan today. It's simply this. Sin does not matter. I know I've said it so many times, but this is what's going on here, and John's concerned. He's saying, wake up, believers. Wake up, church. Sin is a serious issue. They say, oh, God doesn't care. You can be a believer. You can brag about your sin. You can stay in your sin. You can boast about the sin of your church. It just doesn't matter. And John says, little children, don't be led astray by this lie from Satan. It's prevalent in the world. But sin and God's family are not compatible. They do not go together. Those who are righteous, those who are in Christ, do righteousness. Verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, Christ, is righteous. That phrase in the Greek here of verse number 7, doing righteousness, is in the present tense. And it's indicating that it's not the action of one or two occasional righteous deeds. You know, sometimes we think, maybe a kid or something thinks, okay, I obeyed my parent that couple times, okay, I can kind of disobey for the next five times. No, it's not. It's the habit. It's the habit of life here that is the simple practice of righteousness as a natural result of the new birth. I tell you, and there's not any merit in doing righteousness. There's not, it's not like we're working to earn our salvation and all those things. It's simply the revelation of the inner reality of the heart, that the heart has been changed, that that heart has been born again and in the family of God. This verse concludes in verse number 7, that the righteousness is even as he is righteous. That righteousness corresponds to the nature of Christ. The desire to be morally consistent, to be consistent in our lives with what Christ was. I tell you, who's the standard of righteousness? It's Christ. He's the standard of righteousness, and God has forever passed a verdict on Christ. It is that he is the righteous one. That's not going to change. He's always been righteous, will always be righteous, and those, therefore, that are in him are declared to be righteous as well. Now, we talked back in verse number 3 that about being pure as Christ is pure. He's the model for purity, and here now, John's going even farther, that Christ is not only our example and our model for purity, but more significantly, since we are in him, the righteous one, since we remain in him, then we therefore are also proclaimed to be righteous. We're declared to be righteous as well. And that is the natural flow of our life then, is to do righteousness, verse number 7, as he is righteous. This contrasting kind of back and forth discussion that John is having with those that are righteous and in the family of God and those that are sinful and in the family of the devil, it now turns here in verse number 8 for a final emphasis on the children of the devil. We've been talking a lot in this context about the children of God and what it means to be born again and following the example of Christ and his purity and doing righteousness and all those kind of things, but now John is going to focus in on the children of the devil. What is the habit of their life? What is the characteristic, the overall summary of their lives? John has just illustrated that those who are righteous because of their Father through Christ, the work of Christ. So similarly, the children of the devil are also affected by their Father. Verse number 8, emphasizes that the devil was a sinner from the beginning. Those who are in sin are in the devil. You're in sin, then that means you're in the devil, just as those who are righteous are in Christ. So the habit of the sinful is just sin. Do what the devil does. The doing of the sin here in verse number 8. The doing of sin is the active present tense. It's the ongoing involvement of sin. They just do sin. They commit sin. That's the continual habit of their life. And that word, of course, for sin is hamartia, that famous word that we see so many times that means miss the mark. Missing the mark of the standard of God. That God sets a standard through His Word. I want us to see this tonight because this is what the devil sinneth from the beginning. He is hamartia. He has missed the mark from the beginning. And I want to talk about how we miss a mark. How did the devil miss a mark? God sets the standard of the mark. God's Word sets the standard of the mark. We fall short as sinners. We can't come to God's standard as sinners. Now, through Christ, can I hit the standard? Yes. Well, that's a wonderful thought. I can hit the standard that God set because I'm in Christ and Christ meets the standard. The children of the devil are in the devil. He doesn't meet that standard. They're missing the mark. They're falling short of the mark. They can't attain to that standard of God. Now, how do we know what the standard is? How do we know what the standard is? It's because we know God's Word. Those that are of the devil himself and his children, they know the standard of God, but it's a choice of rebellion. I know what God's standard is. It's in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm not happy with that. I'm going this way. That's what Satan's hamartia was. It was rebellion against the standard of God. The standard of God. This is what Satan is. You can even say he was the first rebel. He was the first rebel. And he's continued to spread this lie that he is better than God. The lie that his standard is all that's needed. Yea, hath God said. Don't listen to what God said. Eat all this fruit and you'll die. No, don't believe that stuff. Listen to what I have to say. My standard's easier to hit. And he appeals and tries to deceive man. You can do things better my way. You know, and that typically is pretty much what rebellion is. Think about rebellion for just a few minutes. You know, rebellion, especially if you think about, you know, every time we think about rebellion, we automatically think about teenagers, and that's true. But I tell you what, rebellion can be in your heart when you're 80 years old. Because rebellion simply says one thing. It says that I know better. Rebellion is a lie that Satan has convinced you to believe that you are better than the standard of God. That's what rebellion is. You know, you see it. You see people that are in rebellion, that struggle with rebellion, even when they're older. You can see it in their jobs with their bosses. You can see it in their homes. You can see it all over. You can see it anytime they're confronted with authority. Getting upset with authority, that's simply rebellion. Rebellion says, I know my way. I know what I'm doing. And that simply is a lie. It's the lie. Satan believed a lie about himself in the very beginning. He believed a lie that he was better than God, that he could be equal to God, that he could be higher than God. And that is simply a lie. It's not true. But he believed that lie. I tell you, when, you know, older people, young people, when they get to that magical, seems like that magical teenage year, that weird, and then just suddenly, all of a sudden, they change. They believe the lie that they know everything. They believe the lie that they can do things better. And that is the lie of Satan. He's the sinner. He's the rebel. He missed God's standard from the beginning. He sees God's standard. I can go. I'm better than that. I don't need that. I know what I'm doing. I tell you, I took a class recently, and the teacher gave some characteristics of rebellion. Characteristics of rebellion. I just wanted to list a few of them real quick. Now, she was specifically dealing with it in the case of young people and maybe even young people in school. I just wanted to list a couple of these characteristics of rebellion. You know what a rebel does? First of all, a rebel breaks boundaries on purpose. That's a rebel. You set up a boundary, they're going through it on purpose. You set up a boundary, for example, in a classroom. All right, I don't want you to do this. They do it immediately. That's a rebel. It's a rebel's heart. Secondly, a rebel always blames his issues that need correcting. Whenever he has an issue that needs correcting, the rebel blames it on the authority. You ever notice that? You can see it in classrooms. You can see it at job sites with employees. It's sad today that we have 40 and 50-year-old immature rebels working in our job force. Can't come under, you can tell me what to do. Because a parent 40 years ago didn't teach them how to submit to authority and coddled the rebellion and lived in fear of a little boy and a teenager. It's sad today. I tell you, I see it all the time. These teenagers and the parents are cowering in fear of their teenager. I remember when I first started teaching, there was a girl, and I just was very concerned about her because she had rebellion written all over her. And one of her friends told me that they went to her house one time to spend the night, and that girl did nothing but scream and yell at her parents the entire time. Sat in a room and screamed at them, "Bring me my dinner! Get out of here, you stupid person! Get out of my room!" "Okay, okay, honey." I tell you, that's a parent's problem right there. And you wonder what kind of person that girl's going to be now that she's in her 20s. She's going to be a rebel in her entire life unless the Lord gets hold of her heart. Every job she has, she's going to be a rebel. A rebel breaks boundaries. A rebel blames it on the authority. A rebel, this is a good one, he wants to be the exception to the rule. You set a rule, you set a boundary, and the rebel always comes along and goes, "Yeah, but, you know, it's me. I can do this anyway." And I could say something as simple as, "All right, we're not going to chew gum. You don't chew gum in the school. I'm a senior. I'm going to chew gum. I'm the exception to the rule." Well, you're a rebel. You're a rebel. That's all that means. The rebel thinks he can get away with it. Thinks he's different than everybody else. A rebel, fourthly, gives false reports of authority. "Go home. You're not going to believe what that teacher did today." All of a sudden, the rebel's kind of, the parent starts thinking, That teacher's wrong. I'm believing my child. I'm believing my all-magnificent, wise 12-year-old, 14-year-old. They give false reports of authority. And finally, what is a rebel trying to do? He's trying to put the parent in rebellion to the authority of the child. Happens at school all the time, doesn't it, Ms. Pepper? Happens at school all the time. Where kid gets in trouble, he goes home and tells mom a completely one-sided story. You know how many times I've been on the phone with a parent, "My son," and I just let him scream for 5 minutes until they're done. "All right, now can I explain what happened?" "Oh, he didn't tell me that." Why? Because a rebel wants to put his parents in conflict with the authority. That's a rebel. That's what Satan is. From the beginning, he's a rebel. And these are things that come from Satan's lie. His lie that you're better than everyone else. I'm better than my parents. I'm better than my employer. I'm better than any authority you put in my life. I ain't got to listen to nothing. That's a rebel. And he breaks boundaries. I tell you, by the way, if you have a problem with someone in your life being rebellious, you have to be, there's some solutions to that. Number one, you got to be consistent in dealing with it. You got to be consistent. The way you deal and handle it, you be consistent every time. Another way to do it, I tell you, is to load them up with work. Don't give them time to be a rebel. They want to start getting rebellious, so we'll give them a list 15 miles long of stuff to do. They'll be so busy working, they won't have time to be even thinking about rebellion. I tell you, sometimes children and young people need to be busy. All right, go in your room. Get away from me. And so they just go do what they want to do, and then they turn out to be rebellious, and we wonder what happened. Another thing, don't believe what they say about authority. I tell you what, I was dumb enough to try that with my mom and dad a couple times. "Hey, Dad, you know what that teacher did? Shut up, boy. I ain't believing nothing you say." "Yes, sir." You know. That's what we need today, don't we? "What, dear? Oh, your feelings got hurt. You're scarring my child emotionally." That tells me all I need to know about that child. What was he trying to do? I'm going to put a line between the authority. I'm going to make the parent mad at the authority. My dad and mom never went for that, really. I've tried it before. I thank God for parents that don't put up with it. Put it that way. Don't put up with the child. Don't believe them. Oh, we got to believe my child. He'd never lie to me. I'm sorry. God, I'll answer to him for it, I guess, but don't believe first and ask questions later. I will believe in authority. You got to believe the authority. You can't damage authority in the eyes of your children. You can't do it, even if you know the authority's wrong. Right? Because if that child sees that, I know how to get daddy. I know how to get mommy. And then he'll work this little war where he'll get mommy and daddy separated too. And it's slick. They know how to, mom's on my side or daddy's on my side, and so we put them at odds with each other. God needs to give us wisdom because I'm going to simply say it this. The devil is the rebel. He's the rebel. And he wants every one of you teenagers to be a rebel. He wants every one of you 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, however old we got in this, he wants you to be a rebel. If you've been a believer for 50 years, the devil still is trying to get you to be a rebel. He hadn't quit. He's ready to get you to don't listen to God's standard. Do what you want to do. He's a devil and he's sinning, missing that mark, rebelling against that mark, falling short of that mark from the beginning. He doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to know that his mark is the perfect mark. His mark's the right one that you need to go for. And it's a mark of rebellion. He is the sinner from the beginning. And those that live a habitual pattern of sin are simply of the devil. They're just like the father of the family they're in. They're just like the father of that family. Rebellious and sinful, far from the mark. I'll close with this quote by Augustine. All of you have heard Augustine, the famous theologian, and there's a lot of debates about Augustine. But here's what he said. He said, "The devil made no man." Did the devil make man? No. "The devil made no man, begat no man, created no man. But whoso imitates the devil, that person, as if begotten of him, becomes a child of the devil by imitating him, not literally by being begotten of him." In other words, those who practice the works of the devil show that they're bound in the realm and family of the devil. The proof is in the habit. Can someone look at your life, and it doesn't mean it's perfect. It just means in the present tense, overall, general sense of the habit and character of your life, are you following righteousness like your father, like the one that you are in? Or is your life full of sin and rebellion? Don't convince yourself, don't be deceived and listen to a lie that you're okay if your life's full of sin. Parents, don't listen to the lie about your children that they're okay. If they're living in sin, they're not okay. If they're following sin, they're of the devil. That's scary. If that's the habit of their life, they're of the devil. They need to be confronted with that. They need to be prayed over for that. They need to be witnessed to over that and worked on it and keep taking them to God's Word and showing them that this is sin, this is rebellion, and bring our children to the light of Christ. That's the responsibility we have because the world is telling them one thing. Do what you want. Be a rebel. Sin doesn't matter. When we all stand before God, the proof is in the habit. Are we in Christ? Are we in the family of the devil? That's what determines what our life will naturally be. Father, we thank you for this scripture tonight. Forgive us in our country and our religious institutions for just ignoring sin. Father, forgive us for our tendencies to rebellion. We just think we know everything, and it's a lie. It's just a lie. It's not true that we know everything. It's not true that we know more than God. It's not true that we know more than our authorities. Forgive us, Lord, for following a path of rebellion. Lord, I pray you'd work in all of our hearts, old and young, that we wouldn't have this practice and habit in our lives of missing the mark. That, Father, we'd see the wonderful and glorious privilege we have of being called a son of God, of being adopted, of being put in Christ and being declared righteous in Him. Lord, what a high privilege. Why would we want to go and live in a world of sin? Father, thank you so much for what our Savior's done for us. Lord, go with us now this week and with our homes, our families, our jobs, our ministries, all that we do, that Father, we'd seek to honor our Savior in it all. In Christ's name we pray.